I invite you to take God's Word tonight and turn with me to John chapter 3. Gospel of John chapter 3. I'll begin reading with verse 1 again and read through verse 12. The Word of the Lord. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, Truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, Are you a teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we have seen, and you do not accept our testimony. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? Well, again, chapter 3 opens with the introduction of Nicodemus. He was a man of position, a man of honor among the people, a Pharisee, one who's considered a ruler of his people. And he recognized that in spite of the fact that he was a man of authority and a ruler of the people and a man revered by the people and a man of authority, he looks at Jesus and sees something distinct about Jesus that none of the other Pharisees possessed, none of the scribes possessed, and he's amazed regarding Jesus. And so he looks at Jesus and he tells the Lord, No one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Nicodemus was religious, but he wasn't a spiritual man. He was not yet born again, so he could not understand these deep truths that Christ is teaching. And so every time Jesus begins to teach him very simple things, Nicodemus is completely unable to comprehend. And so Jesus says, you must be born again. And Nicodemus says, well, how can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? And then Jesus compares the secret work of the Spirit to the wind blowing. And this even confused Nicodemus even more, in which he answers, how can this be? This led to the rebuke of Jesus, and that's what I want us to look at tonight. It's actually a rebuke. Jesus is sternly speaking to him, and in verses 10 through 12, his words, Are you a teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? And then he says, Truly I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we have seen, and you do not accept our testimony. Again, a rebuke. And then he says, If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? A rebuke. So tonight I want us to look at this passage and simply glean several truths from it. Now, many times when we come to a section of Scripture, we can just glean wonderful truths. It's truly a treasure. We dig for buried treasure. It's what we do. There are people that they buy metal detectors and they go on the beach and they seek out hidden treasure. They read all the stories. There are treasure hunters. Some very wealthy people are really intoxicated by hunting treasures, deep sea, trying to search out hidden or sunken treasure, Spanish galleons and all the deep hidden treasures that have long been buried, and they seek to find them. Here we are as the people of God, and we say, ah, you might call that treasure, but it's carnal treasure. It's not true treasure. We know the true treasure. And so we're willing to give great energy and great time in seeking out this buried treasure that can be found in the pages of Scripture. So I want to simply bring out three truths as we look at this passage, just kind of glean some things from it. First of all, now again, Jesus is rebuking Nicodemus. And so first of all, this reminds us that all men have the responsibility to hear and understand the gospel. All men without exception. Now, it is true that in any generation, and surely it's true of our own, there are few who actually do. This was the teaching of Christ. Many enter into the broad gate that leads to destruction, and few enter into the narrow gate. So it, in any generation, there are actually few that enter into life. It would seem in our generation, as churches are generally wanting for members, and in every city, the vast majority of the people will have nothing to do with the gospel of Christ. And we are being characterized more and more as a thoroughly secularized nation. We weep as we consider these things, but we surely understand the truth. Every single human being has a personal responsibility to hear and understand the gospel. And so as we're looking at Jesus speaking to Nicodemus here, and he says here in verse 11, we speak what we know and testify of what we've seen, and you do not accept our testimony. He's basically telling Nicodemus, I'm telling you the truth, and you refuse to accept it. A very sobering rebuke from our Lord. And it's a rebuke being given to Nicodemus strictly because Nicodemus will not believe. Well, some might say, well, if Nicodemus cannot believe, how can we say then that he must believe? Are we asking something of Nicodemus that's beyond his capability? And with this, we understand that the fall of human beings, the fall of man, left us with a moral inability. All are dead in sin. All are unable to comprehend spiritual truth. No one is able to embrace the things of God. Augustine recognize this moral inability in his prayer. It's a very well-known prayer. It goes like this. Grant what thou commandest, and command what thou dost desire. Now, let me give you the prayer again. Grant what thou commandest, and command what thou dost desire. Now, let me just put it in more modern, simple terms. He's basically praying this. Lord, whatever you desire, command what you are pleased. In other words, command us whatever is pleasing for you to command. And then, O God, grant us the grace to obey, understanding that we do not possess the moral ability to obey. And so Augustine is praying, God, grant us the ability to obey. And this began the great Pelagian controversy, because Pelagius said, well, no, we do have the ability. We're born basically good. Sin did not leave us without ability. And so it is absolutely ludicrous, Augustine, for you to pray to God, God, give us the ability to believe. Or give us the ability to obey. And thus we have the Pelagian controversy. Well, moral inability does not deny human responsibility. And that's what's going on here with Nicodemus. Nicodemus is completely unable to grasp these things. And Jesus says, and Nicodemus, you will not be able to grasp then unless you're born again. But Nicodemus is absolutely responsible for believing. And so we get the rebuke of Jesus. Jesus is rebuking his unbelief, even though he is unable to believe. Moral inability does not deny man's responsibility. In other words, the gospel is clear, it's plain, and it is commanded of all. All men are commanded to repent and believe. It is a command, it is not an option. We don't go with the gospel saying, you know, believe if you would like. It's a command. Every human being is commanded to turn from their sin and trust Christ. Now, men have always argued this. They've always tried to argue that election must deny human responsibility. Because if God looks upon sinners, sinners that are unable to believe, and then grants some to believe and leaves the rest, even though they are completely unable to believe, how can they then be held accountable? And so you have this struggle of God's sovereignty pit against human responsibility, and they say the two are absolutely incompatible with each other, which is absolutely foolish. Spurgeon says this, "Divine sovereignty and human responsibility are believed to be inconsistent and contradictory, but they are not," he says. "It is just the fault of our weak judgment. Two truths cannot be contradictory to each other." Boy, Spurgeon would have a heyday in our postmodern world that denies truth and insists that everything is relative and there are no absolutes. Spurgeon understood correctly. Truth is truth. Truth is absolute. And two truths can never be contradictory to one another. It's the very nature of truth. So Spurgeon says, two truths cannot be contradictory to each other. If then I find fault in one place, that everything is foreordained, that is true. And if I find in another place that man is responsible for all his actions, that is true. And it is my folly that leads me to imagine that two truths can ever contradict each other. So Nicodemus had but one option, repent and receive the gospel. He was not receiving it. Well, he could not. He wasn't able to comprehend it. But that in no way removed his responsibility. Jesus is bringing the truth, and he must accept it. His problem is, and again, look at verse 11, we speak what we know and testify of what we have seen, and you do not accept it. You do not accept our testimony. Well, the point is, faith is commanded of all men. It is a command. Romans 16:25. "Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past, but is now manifested and by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the eternal God has been made known to all the nations, leading to obedience of faith. To the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, be glory forever. Amen." Paul writes of the obedience of faith. Now, we can receive that one of two ways. Actually, we can receive it two ways, and both are true. One, the obedience of faith is referring to the obedience that faith produces. And so as Christians, we are living our lives, we are living out the obedience of faith. We are children of faith, we've been transformed, saving faith results in a transformed life. And so we are living out the obedience of faith. But then on the other hand, faith is obedience. In other words, faith commands obedience. And so the obedience of faith is the obedience that faith commands. It is simply living out the obedience of the command to believe. Well, that's because faith is a command. It's not an option. It's not a suggestion. It's a command, which means we must obey. And for those who will not obey, who will not receive the gospel, they are denying God. They are denying God's right to rule over them. And they are calling Him a liar. Because God says, if you trust my Son, you'll have everlasting life. And they say, but nay. Lloyd-Jones says this, why should I believe the gospel? Pretty good question. Why should I believe the gospel? Well, the first reason that we should all have for believing the gospel is not what it is going to do. I'm sorry, is not that it is going to do this or that or the other for me. I should never preach it in that form. I preach this because it is the record that God gave concerning His Son. And I tell you that if you do not believe, you are making God a liar. You are rejecting the word of the holy eternal God, and that is the most terrible sin. We are to preach this gospel and then tell men that if they do not believe it, they are refusing God, and that nothing remains for them but perdition and punishment. They must believe. And so Nicodemus's failure, refusal to accept the words of Christ, indeed brings the stern rebuke of Christ, because he is denying the very faith that is commanded of him. Well, the second thing we can see here is that the weightiness that falls upon the back of teachers who would teach God's people. In other words, there's a weighty burden for teachers to know the truth. And so, looking at the text again, he says, verse 10, Jesus answered and said to him, are you a teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? Now, this is by way of rebuke. Nicodemus, a Pharisee, was a teacher of Israel. Jesus is rebuking him because these are very basic things Jesus is teaching. Teaching him of things of the kingdom, things regarding the gospel, things concerning the Messiah, the Christ. And Nicodemus did not grasp it. The point is simply this. Those charged with teaching God's people are charged with a weighty responsibility, and Nicodemus had failed. He was a teacher and ruler of Israel, yet he lacked the very basic understanding of Christ and His kingdom. And his continued response to Christ was, how can these things be? When he should have known how these things must be. As a teacher of Israel, Nicodemus had a duty to know the truth about Jesus. And he should have been teaching the people about Jesus, because he should have been masterful in the Old Testament scriptures. He was a teacher of Israel. He should have known the scriptures well. And of course, the scriptures point to Jesus. John 5:39, Jesus says, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me, and you are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life. All the Old Testament pointed to Christ. There were over 300 prophecies that pointed to Christ. And Nicodemus is saying, how can these things be? He should have known. The problem with Nicodemus, and for most of Israel's teachers, is that they were blind guides. And when the teachers are blind, all the people will stumble around in darkness. This is a heavy charge against Nicodemus. A blind guide, one who was not leading the people. Well, the same is true for teachers today. James gave a stern warning in James 3. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur the stricter judgment. A weighty charge. Same charge being given to Nicodemus. Jesus says, Nicodemus, really? You're a teacher and you do not understand these things? Well, the teacher has a responsibility to know these things. And so Nicodemus has taken the grave responsibility of being a Pharisee, a teacher of the people, when he did not have the understanding, which basically means that he didn't have the authority to stand before God's people. No one has the right to declare himself to be a pastor or a teacher unless he is called. Matthew Henry says, But this is indeed a question which all that act either as magistrates or ministers ought to be furnished with a good answer to and put often to themselves. By what authority do I do these things? For how can men preach except they be sent? But with this authority comes great responsibility. And this is the weightiness against Nicodemus. Teachers have a responsibility to study long and study hard and to know the truth. Paul tells Timothy, 1 Timothy 4:6, In pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of faith and of sound doctrine which you have been following. Which tells us that biblical knowledge demands constant study all the time, every day, if we are to be the teachers of God's people. And the excellent pastor-teacher continually feeds upon the Word of God, continually nourished up, as Paul tells Timothy here. The word literally means to feed on. And so the pastor feeds, and then having fed, he then feeds, so that others might feed upon the truth of God's Word. And so preachers of the Word must approach the pulpit with great fear and great trembling. And it is true that there is no other profession upon the face of the earth that carries a greater liability than the office of pastor. Greater liability. You know, you take your vehicle into the shop to get a brake job, and that's pretty good liability. You drive away and there's an expectation that the mechanic has done a proper job, and so that when you press the pedal, you will have brakes. And if you do not have brakes, there could possibly be lawsuits against the mechanic for not having done the proper job on your brakes. That's liability. And on and on and on. We could talk a long time about occupational liability. There's medical malpractice insurance and all the different kinds of liability that a particular job might hold. But there's no job upon the face of the earth that has greater liability than that of a pastor or a teacher, because we are dealing with eternal souls. And when a soul is lost, it can never be regained. A heavy liability. Jesus is rebuking Nicodemus. You are a teacher, or are you a teacher of Israel, and do not understand these things? And then thirdly, we find the great danger of being earthly minded. Jesus says, if I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? The implication is that Nicodemus could only comprehend on a carnal, earthly level. A teacher of the Jews, a Pharisee, one that should have understood the deep things of God, and he could only comprehend on a carnal, earthly level. Which means in verse 2, when Nicodemus comes and says, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God. This was carnal reasoning. It wasn't based upon deep spiritual understanding that this is indeed the Messiah. He just saw these miracles and said, wow, this man is able to do some pretty amazing stuff. Never seen anyone do that before. He must be from God. It wasn't spiritual reasoning. It was carnal reasoning. And then when Jesus starts to unfold before him spiritual things, they were completely beyond him because he was earthly minded, a earthly mindset, which is, by the way, the mindset of the world, and that's why the world comes to the conclusions that it does. It is earthly minded. Now notice how Jesus contrasts what he knows with what Nicodemus knows in the passage. So in verse 11, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak what we know." So Nicodemus is sharing the carnal reasoning of man, and Jesus is sharing the wisdom of the Father. The mind that the Father had was also the mind of Christ. And so Jesus says, we speak, it's interesting, he does it in the plural, we speak of what we know. John 5:20, for the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing. John 14:10, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? And the words that I say to you, I do not speak of my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does the works. So Jesus is speaking from above, heavenly things, spiritual things. Nicodemus is thinking on earthly things and completely unable to understand the deep things of God. Matthew Henry says, what he spoke of God, of the invisible world of heaven and hell, of divine will concerning us and the counsels of peace, was what he knew and what he had seen, for he was by him as one brought up with him. So Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus, but interestingly, he was speaking to Nicodemus on the most basic elemental things. Now, he wasn't speaking of deep truths that all of us ponder and things that we dig deeply and, you know, how can this be? No, these were simple, basic things. And he even brought it down to the most basic earthly level. He speaks of human birth and the need for a new birth. Nicodemus says, what? And then he speaks of the blowing of the wind. And Nicodemus could not make the connection. It was absolutely beyond his grasp because he was an earthly man, a natural man. 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. Well, carnal reasoning is the most dangerous thing in the world. And it is even more dangerous for a teacher to have carnal reasoning. This is what Nicodemus is, a teacher of the people of God with carnal reasoning. A teacher's duty is to study God's Word with discernment so that they can rightly apply the biblical truths to the heart of God's people. But an earthly, carnally minded individual cannot even comprehend the truths of the Word of God. And the sad thing is, so you have carnal teachers teaching carnal people, and the carnal people are, as Paul refers to, enemies of the cross, whose God is their belly, whose end is destruction, whose glory is their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. They have ears itching for carnal teaching. Paul says, 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 and 4, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but having their wanting to have their ears tickled, they accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, will turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside to myths. Well, the problem with Nicodemus is the problem of all mankind, spiritually dead. We're earthbound, unable to see beyond this age. And the things that Jesus taught were beyond the ability of Nicodemus to understand. He was not able to. It was beyond his ability. And yet, he was still held without excuse. Once again, we understand just how helpless we are without God's grace. The wonders of the gospel are beyond the grasp of human beings, and yet we are, we must be born from above. And unless we're born from above by the sovereign Spirit who moves when and how He pleases, we will continue in our corruption to our eternal condemnation. So, answer this. If Nicodemus was helplessly blind, must we not say that his unbelief cannot be held against him? That it wasn't his fault if he is blind and cannot believe? And if the new birth is an act of God's sovereign will, can we not say that Nicodemus's confusion was not his fault? Seems like reasonable questions. How can we blame Nicodemus? If he's blind and dead, how can it be his fault? If a blind man came into your house and tripped over your coffee table and turned over your grandmother's heirloom vase and broke it on the floor, could you really blame the blind person? The child is born without hands. Can you really fuss at him if he's unable to throw a baseball? Would that not be an act of cruelty? How can you hold someone responsible that does not have the ability? Or even worse, can you go to a dead corpse laying in a coffin and expect that corpse to sit up and sing a melody before the congregation? An act of foolishness. It cannot be. And no one would yell at the corpse for not doing so, because it's beyond his ability. And so if it's beyond the ability of Nicodemus to believe and beyond the ability of Nicodemus to understand, then it cannot be his fault. Right? That's not what Jesus is saying here. This whole passage is spoken of Christ by way of rebuke. Yes, Nicodemus was responsible. He was a teacher of the Jews, and he did not possess the very basic spiritual understanding. Jesus tells him, you must be born again. Nicodemus says, what? How can this be? And he's being rebuked. Jesus tells Nicodemus, we speak what we know and testify of what we have seen, and you do not accept our testimony. The same charge goes forth to every single lost person in the whole world. The gospel goes forth and you will not believe. It's very frustrating for us. There's people we share the gospel with one time. We have interaction with them one time. You meet them somewhere, you're talking with them, you share some of the truth, and then you move on. You never see them again. But there are other people in your life, family members, acquaintances, friends, co-workers, that you've shared these truths with countless times, and they will not believe. So there's a stern rebuke. Yes, Nicodemus was blind. Yes, he had to be born again. Yes, he was completely lacking in the moral ability to embrace Christ. But still, he was accountable for his sin and responsible for receiving Christ and believing the gospel. Faith is a command that went forth to Nicodemus, and a command that goes forth to every human being. No one can stand before Christ on the day of judgment and say, but you know, I did not possess the ability. I was dead in trespasses and sins. I had the complete spiritual inability to understand the gospel and turn from my sin and embrace it. And Jesus will say, but my gospel was clear, and you would not receive me as your Lord, and you stand forever condemned. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. No one will be able to stand before Christ and say, but I could not, because Jesus says, but you must. Well, Nicodemus, thankfully, at least from what the Scripture says, was born again, did receive the words of Christ, and did follow him to the end of days. What a wonderful testimony to the power of the gospel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we look at Nicodemus and we look purely into the face of all fallen humanity. Could not understand the truths of the gospel. Continually said to Jesus, well, how can these things be? But Jesus rebuked him because he would not receive the words of Christ. Father, I pray that as we continue to go forth with the gospel, may it always be in command mode, always commanding all men everywhere to repent, doing so with compassion and grace and mercy, with gentleness as we deal with their souls, but all the while with a great sternness in which these truths must be believed. So we ask that you bless us as we go. Bless us as we deal with loved ones, and bless us as we deal with friends and others that we come in contact with. Bless us with the truth of the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.